All right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Welcome to Adult Sunday School. We are going to continue in Galatians. Galatians. So Galatians goes right along with all that the stuff about Old Covenant, New Covenant that we were going through. That's pretty loud. There we go. Let's see. We'll do a little bit of a review on some of this. I think we got through chapter 3, but I'm going to do a little bit of a review. If you can imagine, so the situation is, Paul is writing from a prison in Rome, and he keeps hearing about these Jewish leaders trying to get Christians back under Moses. And after the new covenant is established in the blood of Jesus Christ, it is so thoroughly clear that there is nothing that Moses can add to Jesus Christ. And so any attempt to get anyone under Moses after Jesus Christ, now or in the future, is something that he's a little bit frustrated that people are not understanding this, but really it's not even a matter of understanding. It's more a matter of this Jewish leadership is trying to get control of people, and then some of the apostles are afraid of the influential Jewish leadership that are doing this. And so they're afraid of them, and so they are kind of participating with them in this whole thing. A few of them are. Peter's one of them. And then Barnabas even gets kind of sucked into it. But you need to understand that now, forever, future, once Jesus Christ has established the new covenant in his blood, there is nothing that can be added by Moses. You can't add anything to it. And Paul's going to make that argument all through here. But let's pray and do a little bit of a review, and then we'll try to finish this overview here. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for this time together. I do pray that you would help us. Help us learn what we need to learn. I pray that you would fill the teachers in the back with your Holy Spirit to minister your words. And Lord, thank you so much for each soul that's here. I know several are out sick. And then pray that your grace would be abundant and your mercy would be abundant in their lives to heal up their bodies and give doctors wisdom about things that they need wisdom about. For Mary Beth, that you'd help her with her back issues, give her some relief. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so chapter 1, just a quick recap here. Paul will not only correct the doctrine and correct the false doctrine of, no, we don't need to go back to Moses. We're not going back to Moses. Nobody in the future is going back to Moses. There's no reason to go back to Moses. Jesus Christ is a more excellent, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, all that, all those things. But the problem is, the reason this false doctrine keeps getting spread, particularly, number one, is control of people, trying to control people. Number two, it's people are afraid of people. They're afraid of their titles. They're afraid of their influence. They're afraid of their money. And so they're willing to participate in this false idea and false doctrine because they're just afraid of people. And that bled into Peter's life and even Barnabas's life. So Paul will emphasize, and almost like all through this, take kind of jabs, even while he's introducing the letter. Paul, an apostle, not of men, by the way, not of men, neither by man. I didn't get this position because some man put me in this position, but by Jesus Christ. And so he'll say things like that. So he gives a little bit of a warning and personal history in chapter 1. He starts right out of the gate hammering that cultic fear of man and, well, really gloriously magnifying Jesus Christ. He's not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. And then he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The point of that is Moses didn't give himself for your sins. Jesus Christ gave himself for your sins. So you can't be in Jesus Christ and in Moses. You're in Jesus Christ or you're not in Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for your sins. So the old covenant didn't deliver anyone from this present evil world, but Jesus Christ does and did. And so you, once again, in the first five verses, you can't add anything to that. You can't make that better than it is. And verses 6 through 12 there, Paul's just in disbelief. He says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace. I can't believe you would entertain these ideas. I can't believe that people could convince you that Jesus Christ isn't enough for you, for people in the future. I can't believe that someone would convince you of this. And then he says a couple times, let him be accursed, which is pretty rough stuff there. But he's warning that anyone preaching this heresy should be abandoned. Just you can't entertain this. This is minimizing the work of Jesus Christ. It clearly doesn't understand what Jesus Christ did. Clearly doesn't understand the law and what it was capable of and what it wasn't capable of. So then Paul gives a little bit of history of himself, how he was very involved with the law of Moses, very involved with the synagogues and teaching the scriptures and Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And he had a zeal and an understanding of the law that his peers, that really very few, if any, of his peers had. And so his understanding, he doesn't come from a place of ignorance about these things from which he speaks. He was a teacher of these things, and now he understands, look, Jesus Christ, this is God's accepted man. Moses isn't going to add to Jesus Christ. So he talks about his zeal, his understanding in the law, how he taught, how he benefited in the Jews' religion. And he talks about going into Jerusalem. He said, you know, you heard my conversation in the Jews' religion. And then after he understands that Jesus Christ is the veil, you know, that once you understand Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, in the scriptures there, well, the whole thing makes sense. And Paul says, when I understood that, I didn't go back and confer with the apostles. I understood what I needed to understand. I got it. Why? Because I was a teacher of it. And when I saw Jesus Christ in the scriptures and I understood what this whole thing is about, it's about Jesus Christ, I didn't go consult with Peter and James and John. I went right to preaching in the synagogues in Damascus. I went right to preaching. And he did that for 3 years until he got kicked out of there. But he didn't consult with, he says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood, meaning I wasn't trying to be approved by the men. I wasn't trying to see if I'd figured these things out, because he knew more than any of them anyway. Then he says this, and this is very important to understand. At the end of chapter 1, Paul's conversion, first of all, is so convincing that the people that once feared him now glorified God in him. Now, why would they glorify God in Paul? Because he was following Moses? No, he had already followed Moses. They glorified God in Paul because he is following Jesus Christ now. Now watch what he says and pay attention to these words. Verse 21. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So what is Paul preaching? Is Paul bringing a new doctrine? No. He's preaching the thing he was destroying. So I say that because there are some groups that make a real heavy division with Paul's preaching something different. It's a totally different idea that he's saying. And what Paul says is no. Now I'm preaching the things that I destroyed. I didn't start these ideas. I'm just continuing them. I'm not starting a new doctrine. It's not, you hear this, well, we're Paul only. Paul wasn't Paul only. Paul is preaching something that already existed. And so he says, they who were in Christ before me, I picked up the baton and the people that I was persecuting, I picked up that faith and I ran with it and I preached the same thing that they were preaching. So that's something to understand. Now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. So these churches were in Christ, and that's why Paul was persecuting him. They were glorifying God when they found out Paul was in Christ. Now he's a true believer. He's serving God. They weren't glorifying God because he was able to serve Moses so well. It's because now he's serving Jesus Christ. And so that's a pretty important phrase, and some people need to pay attention to that. That he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. So he's not saying anything different. He's picking something up that went to the Jews first, and now it's going out to all of the nations. So that's important to note. Second chapter, Paul goes into how he had to straighten out the council at Jerusalem. And this is probably Acts 15, I think it is, where he goes in there, and it becomes very clear that the Gentiles, heathen people, are now being incorporated into God's people and receiving the Spirit of God the same way that the Jews were. And this, again, this is it's to the Jew first, then to the Greek. And so Paul goes to Jerusalem with Titus and Barnabas. And so they go and they have that council. I think it's Acts 15. And he communicates the gospel preached to the Gentiles, just like it had been preached to the Jews. And he says, neither Titus was compelled to be circumcised. So the point was, Titus is an uncircumcised heathen who now has eternal life and the Spirit of God. And so that's the point. And when they see Titus and that he has the Spirit of God and he has trusted Jesus Christ, and now God has approved of this man, and he's not under Moses. He's an uncircumcised heathen. And now you have to reconcile, okay, so the Spirit of God is not limited to just under Moses' law. Okay, and so that's what they have to come to conclusion with, and they do in Acts 15. And so they understand those things. But shortly after that little council and figuring things out, Peter goes up to Antioch, and he is he's just afraid of these influential Jewish people. And they're still trying to get him back under Moses, try to get Moses. You got to get this, and you got to be circumcised. You got to have this. You got to get back under Moses. And Peter sort of ascends to that. I mean, he accepts that for a while, and he separates himself from these Gentiles. And Paul just gets on him for it. Like, what are you doing? How can you approve of this thing you know is not right? And the reason is you're afraid of the people that are teaching it, and you're afraid of the people that are around you. And so Paul kind of gets on him for that. And he says at the end of chapter 2, look, you of all people, as a Jew, you of all people should understand very clearly that man is not justified by the works of the law. You should know that. You have been under Moses' law for your whole life. You should know above anyone else. The man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. And he says that, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, now or in the future, or in the past, ever. Period. Ever. And Paul's not just talking about a specific time in a church age or anything like that. He's talking about what the law did and didn't do forever. It didn't justify people. That wasn't the point of it. The law, and he'll explain the point of the law in a minute here. So the end of this thing, chapter 2, verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So every attempt to add Moses, now or in the future, every attempt to add Moses to Jesus Christ is an attempt to assault and to bring down Jesus Christ from his rightful position. He is the superior sacrifice. He is the accepted sacrifice. And any attempt to shove a category of people into Jesus Christ and Moses, or put Moses back there, says, look, if righteousness comes by the law, then there is no reason Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ would just show up and say, keep the law. Just keep doing the law. But that's not what the law does. It doesn't justify people. Not now, not before, not in the future, ever. Tribulation, whatever, wherever we're going with this. It doesn't do that. So now he's going to argue the case. Now he's going to explain it after he's kind of vented his frustration here about all this. Now he's going to explain all this. Chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Jesus Christ has been made so clear to you. What possibly do you add to Jesus Christ by adding Moses? That's the point. You can't add anything, and you have come to this realization that Jesus Christ is God's accepted man. There's nothing you can add to him. So it's just like I can't understand it. Now he's going to make some of the case here. All right, in chapter 3, he's going to reason with them about Abraham's blessings. And all right, this is Sunday school. Let me ask you a question. Is in a timeline, which came first, Moses or Abraham? In a timeline, Abraham came first. And Abraham received, what did Abraham receive? He received the promise. So the promise comes 400 years before the law ever shows up. And this is what Paul's going to say. The promise is not tied to the law. Now, the law does some things, and it does help the nation along the way, and it does provide some light. Ultimately, it's going to be, he'll say, a schoolmaster to bring really the Hebrew nation to Christ. But the law is 400 years after the promise. So the promise is not tied to the law. So there's no point in trying to tie the promise back to the law. That's going to be the point. So he says, look, first of all, question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Is that how you received the Spirit of God? Because you did Moses so well? Is that? No. So why do you think doing Moses so well would make you more spiritual after Jesus Christ? Again, now, future, past. I mean, it doesn't improve anything. You didn't receive the Spirit of God because of the works of the law. Received you the Spirit of, verse 2, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Several questions here. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So these apostles, they have these, they can heal people apparently. And so do they do that because they keep pointing to Moses and saying, hey, Moses gave us this power. Moses does this. No, you read in Acts where you got this man begging for money. Peter says, silver and gold have I none. But in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Not in the name of Moses, rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That's the idea. These people that work miracles, they're not citing Moses. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. 400 years before the law ever shows up. Know ye therefore, this is good stuff. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So now he's going to clarify. Abraham has a couple sets of children. Some are biological and some are spiritual. And the biological children aren't saved people unless they become spiritual children. Then they're saved. That's what Paul marks out. Corinthians, you've got Jew, Gentile, Church of God. That's what you've got. Even as Abraham, verse 6, believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? Okay, so it's a spiritual connection. That's how you get into Jesus Christ. That's how you get associated with the promise and with the blessings. When God gave Abraham the promise, and he promised the seed, and in that seed, he would bless all the nations. And he says, that seed was Christ. He's the seed. And he is the one that holds all the blessings of God. And how do you get to be a part of that? Well, it's by faith. Even as Abraham believed God's count to him for righteousness. Down to verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All right, here's part of the argument. If you want to add Moses, add the law to Jesus Christ, then you have to take Jesus Christ off the table, and then you have to do the whole law. But, he'll say it later, as he said it before, even if you do the whole law, that still doesn't make for forgiveness of sins, like Jesus Christ forgives sins. It still doesn't justify before God in the way Paul talks about it in Romans. But he says, look, if you want to bring back this law, then you're compelled to do the whole thing. You can't pick and choose what you want to do about it. That's what the Pharisees do. They pick and choose what they want to do. So this is the nature of the law. Either you do the whole thing or you're a transgressor. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, past, present, future. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. You're going to have to live in the whole thing. He continues to reason about all this, about the pride. People pride themselves in the self-righteousness, their self-righteousness, which is what these Jewish leaders were doing, just like the Pharisees did. They do these things to be seen of men. Verse 13 is good. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So if you're of the persuasion that, we're not under the law, but in the future people are going to be under the law. I know we've heard that. Paul would vehemently disagree with that. There is no reason to put people under the law. Third, fourth, fifth of all, because Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law brings a curse. The curse is if you don't do the whole thing, and I mean, it's just an accusation, really. It's an accusation. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. True. And to, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So all of the promises are wrapped up in Abraham's seed, and Abraham's seed is Christ. That's where this is going. And if you want to be a part of Abraham's seed, which is Christ, you do that by faith. You trust Jesus Christ. You put your whole belief. He is your salvation. He goes into a little bit of history, which we covered in 17. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God and Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. So the promise was made way before the law shows up. Then he's going to ask a basic question that you and I would ask, I think. So then what's the point of the law? Why was Moses given a law anyway? Well, let's see. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Till Jesus Christ shows up. Okay, now he is the fulfillment. He is the one who houses all of the promises of God here. It was ordained by an angel, the hand of a mediator. Verse 21. Okay, so the law is given because of transgressions. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? So is it contrary to it? Because, I mean, if it comes after, it's not really associated with the promises of God, then is it against the promise? That's the line of thinking. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Past, present, future. That's the law. That's the statement of the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, Here's the point of the law. Here's one thing it really did. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So that's one of the purposes. It's one of the several purposes, but that's a real purpose of it. It's a schoolmaster to bring, first of all, the Hebrew nation to Jesus Christ. God adds it because of transgression. It serves its purpose until the seed shows up. And when the seed shows up, who is the incarnation of all of God's promises, then he establishes a new covenant. And that's the Hebrews and all that stuff. So the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And let's see, he ends chapter 3 with... That in Jesus Christ, just emphasizing that in Jesus Christ, it's not a racial connection, it's spiritual. So he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, verse 28. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. The point is not that all of these identities are irrelevant to life now. There's no male or female, and you be whatever you want to be or whatever. The point is that the blessings of God in Jesus Christ are not racial blessings, and they're not biological blessings, and they're not male and female blessings. They are spiritual blessings that will eventually become physical blessings. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that's how you're in now. That's how anyone in the future is in. And anyone in the past was waiting for this to happen so that they could be in like this. Next chapter. So the promises, so he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So the promises are not racial promises. Okay? They're spiritual promises. They aren't biological promises. It's not to male and female. It's all in Christ, and it's spiritual. You're connected to Jesus Christ by faith. You're not connected to him because you're related to Abraham. And you're not connected to him because you're a man. And you're not connected to him because you're a woman. You're not connected to him because you're, you know, an Italian. You're connected to Jesus Christ by faith. That's how you're connected. That's the only connection you have to him. You trust, you hear the words of God. You trust what God said, particularly about Jesus Christ. And that's the connection. It's a spiritual connection. And if you're connected to Christ, verse 29, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So you're a part of God's plan now. Now you're a part of God's plan in Jesus Christ, because he's the one that he's the one that holds all the promises. Paul would say that in Ephesians as well. All the spiritual blessings in all of heavenly places. And they're in heavenly places only because that's where Jesus Christ is. It's not they're just in heavenly places, so we're going to go up to heaven to get them. It's they're in heavenly places because that's where the person who holds the promises resides, in heavenly places. All right, chapter 4. I'm going to try to finish this book. So he talks about the heir, and he continues the thought about the heir as the child of God, but says there was a time when there's no difference between the children of God and the servants in God's house, as far as the inheritance was concerned. Neither of them participate in the inheritance. And that's chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3. And the whole point is we're waiting for Jesus Christ to show up. Even so, verse 3, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. He's the heir. He's the one that holds the promises. Made of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The next, really, this chapter he's going to bring Abraham back into this, but it's about being a son versus being a servant. And the son is the one that has the promises. The servant is just in the household until such a time as the son inherits the inheritance. Let's keep reading here. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. That goes back to verse 1. There was no difference from a servant and a child until the child grows up and all that. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Again, because he's the heir. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which were by nature no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? It's just, he's hitting this from all these angles. Difference between servants and sons. The son, the heir. There's a difference between servants who are in the house and the son who is the actual heir. And then he doesn't understand again, why are we trying to get Moses back involved in this? Why are we trying, not Moses, not that he's bad or anything. It's very clear he's not bad. He's a good man. But he's not, the old covenant is not superior to the new covenant in any way. He says, verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Am I wasting my time because you think you get righteousness by becoming a Hebrew again? Brethren, verse 12, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. So, the next few verses, he talks about it, his eyes, and they were very desirous. They loved Paul, and they would. He said, "If you would have plucked out your eyes for me, but now that you have this idea about the law and trying to reintroduce Moses, he's like, where'd your love go? Where was that?" I mean, now these other men have come in and they've convinced you that you need to get back under the law plus Jesus Christ. And with all that, the love went out the door. Now you don't care about it. Now I'm going to become your enemy because I'm telling you the truth now. Whereas in time past, you would have plucked out your own eyes to help me. Now you don't even want to give me the time of day. And what changed? Well, the Spirit changed. The doctrine changed. Verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. Here's another argument. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. All right, who's the two sons he's talking about before you read on? Anybody know? Ishmael and Isaac. And which one was born free and which one was born a servant? Isaac's born free. He's carrying the promise. So Paul says, all right, you know the law, you want to be under the law? Tell me about this one. Abraham has two sons. One of them's free. One of them's in bondage. And he says, these things, verse 24, are an allegory. And I'm going to spiritualize this, and I'm going to explain something to you. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. There you go, old, new covenant, right there. The one from Mount Sinai, old covenant, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem. What's he saying? The point is, the law at Mount Sinai is now located in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is now the carrier of the law here. Jerusalem, and that's where we did Revelation 17 and all that stuff. If you the old is going to be waxing old here. But he says, Hagar is Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. By the way, that's the last time Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, is named. And that's the verse. Jerusalem, which is in bondage with her children. The next time it's named, the city on earth that it's named, it's either called Sodom, it's called Babylon, I think it's called Babylon, it's called Gomorrah, it's called Egypt, it's called the great city, but it's not named ever again. Not the city on earth. Now, there's a new Jerusalem, there's a city in above, verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. It is written, rejoice thou barren, that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. That goes back to the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Jerusalem is married to the Lord and cannot produce godly children, cannot produce children of God, though she's married to the Lord. And so that's a whole other thing in itself. She can't produce children, but the desolate has produced some children. Now, we brethren, verse 28, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Same thing. It's a spiritual allegory. It is an illustration. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Wow. Old covenant, you want to bring the old covenant in? It doesn't produce children of God. It's a schoolmaster, if you would listen, to bring you to a place where you could become a child of God in Jesus Christ and be justified by God, according to Romans 5, and have forgiveness of sins. But you can't have it both ways. One's cast out, and one is the heir to the promise. You can't have it both ways. we may stop here for chapter 5. I tell you what, yeah, we'll pick up 5 next week. Because there's so much stuff here. I'll ask you all this. Is there any questions about any of these things? I'm going to put it on the line here. Any thoughts that y'all want to add? I know some of y'all have been reading these things. And of course you do. It looks like, that's what I think. So, yeah, so I did a whole lesson on that. There was like, okay, so the main, well, not the main points, but several of the points are. Yeah, it's new information, isn't it? That's where I didn't hear it from anybody. In fact, when I started down that trail, I asked people, I'm like, all right, tell me why this wouldn't be true. Because I want to know why this wouldn't be true. And I got some answers, but they weren't. That Jerusalem is. Like, well, so I'm interested. What do you see, Josh, in that? One, give me one. I know. Yeah. No, it's not. I agree. It's not Babylon. It's not. I agree with that. It's not. It's not physical. It's not. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, I agree. It's spiritual. When he says Babylon, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. I agree with spiritual. But it's not a physical Babylon, and it's not Roman Catholic Church. Physically, it's Jerusalem is what it is. Yeah, I'm just saying, when I read through the Bible, physically, it's the same description Jesus Christ gives of the physical city, Jerusalem. And when he calls it the great city, that's defined in Revelation 11:8, I think. But that's how he defines it. It's the great city.
When he's talking about a great city, where does everything, all the consumers of the world, where does all their stuff come to? To America.
Amazon. Amazon. Well, or China. People buy from China. I think there's more market in China than there is America.
But America doesn't, China doesn't consume everybody's stuff.
Well, I would say the difference between America and Jerusalem is America doesn't have a relationship with God like Israel had. And God had a relationship with Jerusalem. And that's why he says, you're the mother of harlots, because I had a relationship with you that you abandoned. It didn't. Now America doesn't have that relationship. We're just heathen nation trying to scoot along here. But yeah, well, I agree with the spiritual. It's definitely spiritual. It's spiritual, but it's not the rebuilding of Babylon. Babylon's not going to be rebuilt into anything. It's not the Roman Catholic Church. That's not it. It is, as far as I can tell from Jeremiah. Well, he doesn't say it's surrounded by waters, though. He says they profited from the merchants and the ships. It's not surrounded by water, though. All right, any other questions? I agree. It's a new thought for me to think that, but that's what I see in the Bible. It just matches these things. Okay, let's wrap it up and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time together. I pray it's been helpful. It's good stuff here, and there's so much in here, so much, so clear as well. I pray that you'd help us in 11 o'clock service, teach us, and thank you so much for these souls that are here. Thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.